It's entitled Finishing Strong, A Life to Be Remembered. This weekend, annually in the United States of America, we as a nation pause to remember the fallen on the weekend that we call Memorial Day. And Memorial Day has been declared to be the last Monday of every May. And on Memorial Day or Memorial Day weekend, many people visit cemeteries and memorials and particularly of the graves of those who have died in military service. It's also celebrated with community parades, which memorialize those who have served in the U.S. military. In addition, honor is given to the living veterans and those who are active in duty. I would say the words of the Billy Ray Cyrus song, "All gave some and some gave all," sort of sum up the idea of Memorial Day, although it was more pointed than that at the beginning. But I want you to understand, one nation under God, a nation with a godly heritage, we've encouraged people to be remembering lives laid down. The valor of a hero is not new by any means, nor is it confined to military pursuits. Throughout time, any culture with a godly heritage tends to honor the committed and memorialize the self-sacrificing. Living life for a greater cause than yourself tends to make your life one that will be remembered in a positive and honorable way. Now, it's true. It's not what you get in life, rather what you give in life that builds a legacy worth remembering. It's not what you take, it's what you leave behind for what you will be remembered. Biblically, when we consider finishing strong, we may think of some Bible heroes. I just have five men listed there, men like Moses and Joshua and David and Peter and Paul. Now, I've often thought this, if someone dies slowly, not suddenly, they have time to prepare the final speech. Not that they would stand in front of a crowd and do it, but what am I going to tell my kids? What will I tell my husband, my wife, you know? What would you say? Well, just thinking through these men's lives, just listen. Moses, I just said this, the great servant of God and the great Savior of Israel. He was a savior leader of a nation. He was buried by God himself on Mount Nebo. And then he reappeared with Elijah in the New Testament times on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured and he was there with Peter and James and John. And you think, wow. See, he went out being buried by God because of disobedience. But in the end, he made a comeback. Big time, one that we don't often remember. I say, what a life to remember, to be remembered. Joshua's final speech is recorded in your Bible. It says in Joshua 24:15 that Joshua said to the nation, "If serving the Lord is undesirable to you, then choose yourselves this day. But for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey Him." And in that same chapter, it says Moses then died. I think that's a good final speech, don't you? To say, I'm on the way out. You got, you know, time to stay. Listen, you make up your mind. I can't make up your mind for you. I can't tell you how to live, but I'm going to tell you how my family's going to live. Even when I'm gone, we're going to serve the Lord. Another life to be remembered. David, the great king of Israel. Listen to his final words. "When one rules over people in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he's like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings grass from the earth. If my house were not right with God, surely he would have not made me with an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part. Surely he would not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire." He's known as a man after God's own heart. He knew it and God knew it, but boy, when you read about David's life, you wonder. Started out well, sort of messed up in the middle, but he finished well. and then Peter. Some of his last words from 2 Peter. Listen to what the apostle said. He says, "Now listen, people, the day of the Lord is going to come like the thief in the night. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives." And then Paul, I mean Peter, you know Peter. Honest, earnest, bold, see-through. See, the Bible doesn't cover up a man's faults. It says, you're just as you are. I love it there in the last chapter of John when Peter was restored. You remember that from Easter time when Jesus said, "Do you love me?" He said, "Peter, do you agape me with that self-sacrificing love?" And Peter was, "Lord, I love you," but he said, "I phileo you." Jesus was asking, "Do you lay down your life?" And he said, "Boy, I thought I really would until when I denied you three times way back there. You know I'm your friend." And Jesus said, "Do you agape me?" And Peter said, "I phileo. Lord, you know that. Like, quit asking me." And the third time Jesus said, "Do you love me?" He said, "Do you friendship me? Do you phileo me?" And it says Peter was disturbed. And he said, "Lord, you know." And then Jesus reinstated him with that kind of love. He had to be honest with himself. Be see-through with himself. But boy, he finished strong. He says, "People, church, keep your eyes to the sky, because Jesus is coming again." That was his final speech. And then the Apostle Paul, these are likely the last words he wrote, the biblical words from 1 Thessalonians. He says, "People, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon you." And I think of Paul. He started out as an enemy of the church and became the number one proponent of the church. And he finished strong. So I want you to put this in your head. Not about those Bible characters. Not about those who've gone before us and laid down their life. I mean, on Memorial Day, we remember veterans who have given all. But this is true about all of us. It's not how you start, but how you finish that counts. And so maybe you're like some of these Bible characters. You didn't start out well. You sort of didn't like the church. Or maybe you messed up in the middle. Maybe you're in the middle of that right now. And here's the truth. So what? Everything can change today. You can finish strong beginning today. And so I want you to understand today that we have an opportunity to finish strong, to live a life that will be well remembered. And so today we want to go to our Bibles and we're going to look at another man in the Bible, one who is somewhat well known, but not nearly as well known as Moses or David or Peter or Paul. He actually was a comrade of Joshua. And we'll start in Numbers chapter 13 and then look at the beginning of his life ministry when he was age 40. And then we'll look to the book of Joshua chapter 14 and visit him 45 years later when he was 85. So let's pick up in Numbers chapter 13. And let me give you a little bit of background here. In Numbers 13, we'll find ourselves catching up with the Israelites after they've escaped from Egypt. They've spent some time with God on Mount Sinai, over a year or thereabouts. And they're now about 2 years into their wilderness wandering, when 12 spies are sent into the promised land to check it out. And actually, they could have entered in at this point, but because of what we'll read today, God said to them, "I can't work with you. Most of you I can't work with. So I'll just have to wait you out. And in 40 years, the spies were in there for 40 days. And at the end of today's passage, 10 of those spies, 10 out of 12, were killed with a plague. In 40 days, 10 of them were dead. In 40 years, all of their generation was dead. And God said, I'll work with the next generation. It's pretty powerful. Now, I want to say, when I read the Old Testament, it becomes a story. So try to listen to the Bible story, not the number of verses. I'm not going to make a lot of commentary now. And after we read the story of Caleb, then I want to make four good points about finishing strong. Numbers chapter 13 starts out like this. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send to spy out the land in Canaan. Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, and I'm going to give this land to the people of Israel. So here's the roll call. Pick one of these names. You'll find them in your Bible. I'm not going to read all of those verses. We'll pick up in verse 17. But say, man, that's a name. I'd like that one. Here's the roll call. Shamuah. Shaphat. Caleb, Egal, Hoshea, Moses called him Joshua, Paltai, Gadiel, Gadi, Amiel, Sether, Nabi, Gul. Which one of those names would you like? But that's the names of the 12 valiant men that were chosen, one from each of the tribes of Israel, whom Moses would send to spy out the land. And at the end of 40 days, all of them, but the one named Caleb and the one named Hoshea, Joshua, all of them would be dead. Verse 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said, go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether there are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, or whether the cities they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and they spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob, there to Lebo Hamath, and they went up into the Negev and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes. And they carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the valley of Eshcol because the cluster that the people of Israel cut down from there. Now, I don't want you to see, you've got to see two men with a pole between their shoulders with one big cluster of grapes. The grapes weren't grapefruit size. The cluster was so big, and they probably were oversized from what we get today. It was a lush land. And God said, I'm going to send you in from being slaves in Egypt to wandering in the wilderness to the land that flows with milk and honey, meaning it produces everything, fruits and vegetables and dairy. And the bees are there. And so everything you need, and this was evidence, God has a plan for our good. Verse 25, at the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all of the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. And so if ever the verse, you know, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord is kept safe. If ever it was applied nationally, this was the time. And so they were saying, the land is lush, the fruit is magnificent, but the people, watch out. Because there's giants, and they're well established, and it's highly populated in particular areas, and these people have a name for themselves. Verse 30. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are able to overcome it." So you see the fear starting to come into people's lives, but Caleb was different. And he said, "Listen, God told us to do it. If He told us to do it, He'll go before us. We can do it. Let's go do it." Verse 31, then the men who had gone up with him said, "We're not able to go up against the people. They're stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out, it's a land that devours its inhabitants, and the people that saw it are of great height. And we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, they were giants, and we seem like ourselves grasshoppers, and so we seem to them." And they embellished the story. You know how, when you want to make something sound bad, you can make it really sound bad? And so they did that. And so he had this opposition of 10 of those saying, "It ain't going to work. It'll never work. You can't do it. It won't happen." And Caleb, who is joined by Joshua, says, "We can do it. Not that we can, but God can." Chapter 14. Then all of the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept at night. And all of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Now Moses was their leader. Aaron was his brother, the high priest. And the whole congregation, remember, 603,550 fighting men when they left Egypt. A couple million people. So you brought us to the door. We sent out one man from every tribe. They've come back, and most of them are saying it can't happen. Moses, we lived in slavery. We worked hard. But we knew where our next meal was coming from, and we had a place to lay our head. We want to go back. All the people grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or what we had died in the wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land? To fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones, they've become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader to go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation and the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. They were in grief. It was a sign of repentance, a sign of calling out to God. They just ripped open their clothes and said to the congregation of the people, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, He'll bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said, "Let's go." Is that what your Bible says? All the congregation said, "Stone them." But the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. So when the nation of Israel turned their backs or turned their opinion against their leaders, they also were making judgment upon God and God's will and God's truth and God's power. And so about the time the people said, "We will not follow, we want rid of you," God got involved and showed up in His Shekinah glory. And you can read more of that passage, but you'll see that God reacts. And God says to Moses, "Come here, I want to talk to you." He said, "I'm going to save you and we'll start over again. I'm going to make a mighty nation out of you. I'm going to wipe them all out right now." Now, could God have done that? Well, obviously, if He spoke the world into existence, He could have. And if he took a couple, Abraham as good as dead. See? Abraham and Sarah at 100 and age 90. That's where Israel came from in the first place. So God could have done it. One of the most amazing passages of Scripture is found in the rest of that story when Moses says to God, excuse me, but you're not thinking. Can you imagine praying like that? God, you know what's going to happen. You're going to get a bad name. You wiped them all out. It's going to be a long time. And the Bible says God relents. God took advice from Moses. And God didn't wipe out all of the Israelites. He just took out the 10, you know, unfaithful spies. Pick up in verse 11. And make sure I'm in the right chapters. It's still 14:11. And the Lord said to Moses, am I okay? And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me? In spite of all the signs I've done among them, like parting of the Red Sea and the giving the Ten Commandments and the preparation of the tabernacle and deliverance after deliverance. He said, I'll strike them with pestilence. I'll disinherit them. I'll make of you a greater and mightier nation than they. And verse 20, after Moses intercedes, it says, the Lord said, I've pardoned according to your word. Truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times, have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give their fathers. None of those who despise me shall see it. All the older generation, he said, they're not going in. I won't kill them, but they're not going in. It doesn't take 40 years to walk from Egypt to Israel. 2.5-3 weeks likely. But they stayed at Kadesh here for most of the time. They got stalled out in the middle. Verse 24, but my servant Caleb, he's different. Because he has a different spirit and followed me fully, I'll bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Now, since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valleys, turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by way to the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I've heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead body shall fall in the wilderness, and all of your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who've grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I'd make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. So it wasn't 2 out of 12 that got into the promised land. It was 2 out of over 500,000. That got into the promised land. 20 years and older, God waited you out. One thing God always has that you don't is time. Since He's eternal, He can wait anything out. So we don't put God on a timeline. We don't tell God, you've got to act, you've got to act now. He says, hold on, hold on. I'm the potter, you're the clay. Who's in charge? We're going to do it my way. See? Verse 31, but your little ones who said you would become prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you've rejected. But as for you, your dead body shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness. 40 years shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness, according to the number of the days which you spied out the land. 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity. 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this will I do to all this wicked congregation who are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall come to a full end, and there they shall die. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing up a bad report about the land, the men who brought up a bad report about the land, died by plague before the Lord. Of those men who went to spy out the land, only Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive. Now let's go to Joshua chapter 14, beginning in verse 5. And as we go there, Caleb who was 40 years old when he was sent out to spy, now is 85 years old. 45 years has passed, and his comrade, Joshua, is now the leader of Israel because Moses was not permitted to enter in. You remember that? Even Moses didn't get into the promised land because he did it his way instead of God's way. And said, Moses, you're griping against those people, but you're just like them. Now, isn't it interesting? He didn't get into the promised land, but he reappeared at the transfiguration. God buried him. I mean, that's amazing. Joshua chapter 14. This is after Israel gets into the promised land, and they give portions of the land to each of the 12 tribes. Joshua 14:5. The people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. They allotted the land. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me? I was 40 years old. The servant of the Lord sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. I brought him word again as was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly followed the Lord my God." And Caleb says, "You know my testimony to God's word alone. He said, "God knew I was faithful." Joshua, who was his comrade for 40 years now, he said, "Listen, you remember this." And he said, "Moses swore on that day, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you've wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now behold, the Lord's kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time the Lord spoke his word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old." Now, I've got to tell you, that passage turns a guy like me on big time, because I still got 20 years before I'm 85, and that's when God used Caleb, you know. So I'm just waiting until I'm 85 to see what God wants to do. You know what I mean? Sort of a joke, but who knows? "I'm still strong as today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming." Caleb said, "I will not back down. I'm going to finish strong. Don't think I'm burnt out. I'm not rusted out. I'm ready to go, just like I was. I'm still as strong as I was in that day. I'm good to go." Verse 12, "So give me that mountain." Now, your Bible doesn't say mountain. Some verses might say, "Give me the hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I'll drive them out just as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him. And he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. He did it. He took it over at age 85. Now, the name of Hebron, formerly called Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, the giants. Now it's called, it's called Hebron. And the land had rest from war. So that's the Bible story for today. That's the text for today. I want to make some application. I want to share four common factors for those who finish strong. This is intertwined with the characters I introduced to you before, Moses and Joshua and David and Paul and Peter and Caleb and people like you and me who decide we're going to finish strong and do it God's way. It's true about all of us. And if it's not true about you yet, get in line, get ready, and decide today. Things change today. I'm going to keep my eyes on God. I'm going to finish strong. So here, I'll put this all together before we look at those four common factors. For Caleb, did you get it? He was not defeated or discouraged by what others thought of him. He refused to be influenced by the negative majority. He remained steadfast throughout his whole lifetime, and he didn't let obstacles keep him from the fight and ultimately from the victory. So if you're taking note, write these few things down today. Here are four common factors for those who finish strong. The first one is an uncommon vision. People who finish strong don't have the same outlook on life or toward the future as most other people. Most people are negative. Most people see what's wrong and say, "I can't." Most people don't keep their eyes on God. Most people complain. Most people fall to the wayside. Stronger finishers have a higher purpose and a higher vision for life. They live for a purpose greater than themselves. You might want to write that down. That's the second time I've said it today. People who finish strong have a greater purpose than themselves. People who don't finish strong, it's all about me. It's all about now. It's all about accumulation. It's all about, you know, living, you know, just for what I can get, not what I give. It's not thinking forward to what legacy to leave behind. It's not about following God's will. It's not about staying faithful. But people who finish strong do it on purpose. See, when the inward and the outward are governed by the upward, you have an uncommon vision. Do you get that? When what's in here and what goes on out here is governed by what's up there, then you live differently. In today's story, 2 out of 12 saw it differently. 2 out of 12. Percentage-wise, that's a little over 16%. So rounding things off, about 20% of people are going to have a positive, faith-filled outlook about things, and the other 80% are going to be characterized by the testing, the complaining, the self-gratification, the idolatrous nature, like the nation of Israel. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All those things in there. Paul teaches that the people of the church at Corinth were just like the people of Israel. Said they were bitter, they complained. They gratified themselves. You see, remember when Moses was on the mountain too long, what'd they do? Made their own God. And when we don't listen to God and God's not working the way we think He should, we do the same thing. We just reinvent God and we bow down to our idols. Most people are like that. It's unusual if people are not, because most people have a common vision. People like Caleb, people who finish strong, have an uncommon vision. I want you to understand this. Being God-dependent is a strength, not a weakness. We look at independence as a strength. We don't want to be independent. We want to be interdependent, but we all want to be God-dependent together. To know you need God will keep you strong through the thick and the thin and strong to the end. You forget you need God, and you're going to get out there and you're going to get wiped out. Our hope is in the eternal. We live for a greater reward. Jesus said, seek first His righteousness. See? His kingdom and His righteousness. And all the things will come together. He said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served. God in the flesh didn't come for us to serve Him. He came to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Our heroes, our lives laid down in service. Memorial Day, in the service of the United States of America. Where do you think that pattern comes from? Jesus Christ, who laid down His life spiritually for all. So put this in your head. God is faithful. We must never blame Him for our failings and our lack of faith. And if we fault to a common vision, we're going to end up turning against God, like the rest of the nation did. Keep your focus sharp in order to fulfill your calling. See, Caleb was the same man at age 85 as he was at age 40. He said, nothing happened here. 45 years passed, God's still God. He still said, take the land. I never changed my mind, now give me that mountain. And he did it. The second common factor for those who finish strong is uncompromising character. Uncommon vision, uncompromising character. In every circumstance, be the man or the woman God made you to be. Whether you're alone or in a crowd, be who you are. Be the godly man, the godly woman you are. If you're at home or in public, be the man or the woman God made you to be. If you're at church or at work, be the man or the woman God made you to be. Our character. Here's what Peter teaches in 2 Peter 1. He says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of this world. Now listen to this list. You might want to write these down. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith. You want character? Faith. Add to your faith goodness. Faith and goodness. And add to your goodness knowledge. Faith, goodness, knowledge. And add to your knowledge self-control. Faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, add perseverance. Faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, stick-to-itiveness. Add to your perseverance, godliness. To the godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. You know what to characterize your life? What kind of man is he? What kind of woman is she? He or she is a man or woman of faith and goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and kindness and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And Peter says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, if you remain steady, you will be able to keep from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to make a difference for the kingdom? Don't ever compromise your character. And we all have the same character. Your characteristics about character are not different than mine, because we are the sons and daughters of God. Never compromise your character. Caleb was the same at 85 as he was at 40. With that character, I want to encourage you always to exercise humility. Be vigilant against pride taking over your life. Get the log out of your own eye. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Peter says, God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. The third characteristic is unwavering determination. Caleb never quit. He never thought about quitting. If he did, it never shows up. He said, God said so, I will. So I want to say, be a leader. Be the one who initiates. Reject passivity. Refuse apathy in your life. Stand up amongst the crowd and say, we're going to do what God says do. That's what Caleb did. Speak out. Silence in the midst of sin is a sin itself. Be courageous. Fear God, not man. Speak the truth in love. Stand strong. Don't give in where you're challenged or attacked or criticized. Stay in the fight. See, today you can determine to finish standing upright. You can go hide in a corner. That's your choice. But you won't finish strong. You can say, I did my part, you know, and now I'm retiring. You just can't retire as a Christian. I mean, however you want to look at it. See, he says, I'm 85. I'm good to go. Unwavering determination. And lastly, unbroken joy. What is it that maintains our joy? Here's what it is: keeping faith. When we break faith, we lose our joy. Because when we break our faith, we get our eyes off God and eyes onto our problems, or eyes onto what we don't have, or things that didn't work right. 40 years? Can you imagine Caleb and Joshua and Moses, for the most part, trying to work with people that they knew God was going to let die anyhow? And be like, I'm going to move on to a different congregation. Well, there wasn't one. And they still encouraged and still chastised and still did everything it took. And then even Moses, you know, because of his attitude and his actions, doesn't get to go. But for Caleb, there's not a passage that says he had joy. But listen, I'm saying he kept the faith. Listen to this in Psalms from David. Listen, Psalm 30 and 5. For His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And so I would say when there was a bad day, when there was a bad week, it was Caleb who had these same kind of thoughts, you know, that says, yep, this too will pass. But I'm not changing one thing because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why Numbers 14 says, not one of them will see the land that I swore an oath to their forefathers. No one who treated me with contempt will ever see it. But my servant Caleb, he has a different spirit, and he follows me wholeheartedly. Caleb kept the faith. I do think he probably listened well, and he smiled a lot. And he just moved forward in faithfulness because he had the joy of God in his heart. And I think as we get older, we realize lots of people have arguments about God, against God, questions. And we can't fix it. We can't explain it. But we can listen. And we can still set an example. And you just keep moving in the right direction. And they say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I thought I registered a complaint against his God. Why didn't he back down? Why didn't he change his mind? And I think that's what happened to Caleb. Romans 14, this verse has been percolating inside of me from Romans 14. It says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy. And not that I haven't known that verse for a long time. I have. But I do think, in the ministry, lots of times we can make the church work, the kingdom, not just about food, but about everything that you can do. You know, just go to this program, this meeting, form this new committee, and we just make it happen. And it says, hold on, you're going to lose your joy if you make your whole ministry about performance, you know, and good food and good drink is how this. And Paul was saying, get your eyes off of the earthly and on to the eternal. It's about righteousness and peace and joy. And Psalm 94 says, if the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. And David said, listen, if God wouldn't be my helper, I'd have shut up a long time ago. But God is ever faithful, and he always comes through. His steadfast life lifts us up and cheers our souls. Now, I think the words of the Apostle Paul say a lot right here. These are not his last words. We shared his last words from Thessalonians. These were probably written about 20 years earlier, but they're some of the last written words to his son in the gospel, Timothy. And interestingly, on April 9th, 1972, this was the text of the sermon, the day that I said, I'm giving it up. Because I wanted to be able to say at the end of my life what Paul says here. And he said to Timothy, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. But, that's not in there, but it's you know, intended. But, he said, I'm my flame's going out, son. But, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. And I've kept the faith. And I just say, don't you want to be able to say that? When your flame starts to flicker and die, don't give up now. Don't turn to a side. Don't become one of the common Israelites. Become the uncommon vision you see. With this strong joy. And Paul says, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not to me only, but unto all of those who love his appearing. And that day, on April 9th, 1972, I said, hey, it's for me too. It's not just for the Apostle Paul. Paul was saying, I have finished strong. my son. So remember this. We learned this today. The race is not to the swift, but to the finishers. See, this life is, it's not a sprint. It's not like, let's race from this block to that block and whoever gets there first wins. It's a marathon. And everybody that crosses the finish line is a winner. And so those who hang in there, those who stick to it, those who correct their course, those who change their mind, that's called repentance. Those who say, I'm back, and finish the race, they are the victors. And so we are thinking of lives to be remembered. Tomorrow, go to Main Street and watch the parade for Memorial Day, just like we do on Veterans Day. We have a great nation, and we've had men and women who sacrificed their lives and who serve now. But laying down your life isn't the message of our nation. It's the message of our Bible, through which a godly nation found its roots. And so here's all I can do in closing. I want to share these two verses. Just listen. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, seated at the right hand of the throne of God.